Philippians chapter 11. We've been cruising through the book, and if you remember last week, I made the point that they made a mistake when they divided this chapter, and it actually starts in verse 2, and like the whole chapter of 10 ends in verse 1. You guys remember that? Yeah? So they made a mistake dividing it. I think it's really cool because it's like, it shows us that, you know, it shows us that like humans divided the Bible, and it's like sometimes they make a mistake. I think that's cool. You guys don't. Okay. Okay. Cool. Let's all stand on our feet, starting in verse 2, because that's where the theme starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2, and we're going to read a pretty fair portion of it. Not most of it, but a good portion of it. The puppet team's back. Sup, puppets? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just in case you're wondering. Starting in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her head be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge amongst yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This is a pretty intense passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have this opportunity to get to know your truth and your standard, even when it can sometimes be a little bit above what we naturally know on our own. But we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your truth and distinguish what you have for us and receive what you want us to grow in and understand more. We pray that there'd be no distractions in or outside of this room or in our minds, but that we could fully focus on you and what you have for us. Please fill me afresh with your Spirit to speak your word, and let each word that I say be something that we can apply to our lives and work on and become more like you and less like ourselves. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a seat, everybody. So, last week, after a pretty long trek, we finally finished looking at the topic of liberties. And it was pretty extensive. We covered that thing from head to toe. Paul is very in detail about liberties, and so instead of just treating it like it wasn't a big deal to Paul, we treated it as Paul treated it, and we treated it like it was a big deal. And it is. It's a big deal to you guys as you navigate growing up and try things in the world that aren't necessarily labeled as a sin, and you see the liberties that you do and don't have and how you're going to navigate those within the body of Christ and stumbling blocks and all of that. And now we're moving into some of the new topics of 1 Corinthians. And some of the things that we'll be covering pretty soon will be how to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, there is kind of a guide behind it. spiritual gifts, how to use them, what they look like, what they are they for today? We're going to cover all of that. The body of Christ, how the body functions, how we as a part of the body should be a part of it. The gift of love. Yeah, we're going to talk about love, a whole chapter of love. It's going to be good. But this won't be the romantic love. This will be the love that the Christian should have penetrating every aspect. But it's also demonstrated in romantic love. Speaking in tongues, which is a huge topic. I mean, speaking in tongues is kind of like, what is that? Can we do that? Are we okay with that? How do I know if I can or can't? Modern day prophecy is something we'll cover. How do we know when it's prophecy? How do we know when it's okay? When we can trust it? When we can't? Discernment. The list will go on and on. There's a lot that we're going to cover. I mean, we get into some heavy stuff in the latter part of 1 Corinthians, which is really cool. It'll be good. It'll be really good. But today, we're going to kick those things off, looking at the separate roles of men and women that we see in the passage that we're looking at today. And I was very hesitant about covering this topic because if it's not preached clearly, if it's not preached correctly, and if it's not received entirely, like completely heard, it can be really, really upsetting to a lot of people. And that is, I think that's the accurate word to use. I wouldn't even say controversial, because most people, it will just upset. And even then, if they hear it correctly, it can still be pretty upsetting to some people. So I debated, like kind of played ping pong in my head if I was just going to like briefly cover it in an intro, like I sometimes do with certain topics, or if I was going to spend a whole Sunday on it. And I realized that even when the truth is hard to take because it's so contrary to the culture that we live in, even when it's hard to take, we still need to know it. We still need to know the truth and why it is the truth and kind of the theology, the doctrine behind it. And I'd say that it's even more important for you to know the truth in these sort of circumstances, when it's so contrary to what the culture believes, to where there's things that we're going to talk about today that some of you will feel is offensive and will kind of be upset about it, but we're going to look to see why God put it in place, the reasoning behind it, and hopefully it will calm any sort of shock. So, without further ado, let me show you what's going on in this passage. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5 says, "But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head." Verse 6, "Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair, and since it is shameful for a woman to have her head cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering." So, if we were just briefly reading over this passage, it would definitely look like Paul is saying that women need to either wear head coverings or shave their heads bald. Bum, bum, bum. All the girls are like, "No, no, not my locks!" If that were the case, we'd really be dropping the ball here, because none of our girls are bald and none of you are wearing head coverings. So we might have to turn your life around today. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's not what he's saying. But to understand what he is saying, we've got to put our minds back to their time. We've got to think the way they thought. We have to understand what he's saying the way they would understand it when he was saying it. So back in those times, in Greek and Roman and even Jewish culture, there was a tradition of women wearing head coverings. That's like a modern head covering right there. You see, there's a lot of religions around here that are pretty common where they wear head coverings, like German Baptist. You see it pretty commonly. Dunkards, Mennonites. I think Amish, but we don't have a lot of Amish here. But there's a lot of religions. And then even outside of biblical-based religions, there's head coverings as well. So in the Greek and Roman culture, it was a common thing back then. And in most cases, these head coverings were a symbol of a woman's submission to a man. So it would be a woman who is married and committed to a husband. That would be like a physical symbol. Like you'd walk by that woman and go, "Oh, okay, she got a man." Like that's what you do. But it could also be like if she's under a father as well. So it's a symbol that there's a man that is the head of that woman. And he's using this as an example to explain that when it comes to the home and to the church, man is the head of the woman. And the word head, as Paul uses it in verse 3, is very important for us to understand. Head, what it means is to have authority over. It can also be interpreted as to be the birth of something, like the birth of a river, like a spring, like it's the source of something. But what it means, as Paul is using it, is to have authority over it. So what Paul is saying is that in the family and in the church, the family of Christ, men are to have authority over women. You can be shocked by that. That should kind of shock you, because we live in a culture that is completely contrary to this idea. It goes against every single modern view about gender in our current culture. Most people would say that what Paul is saying right now, if he were to say it in any place that were outside of a relatively religious context, they would say that what Paul's saying is completely sexist. That's why I said that you guys were probably going to like this teaching today. Because it can often be interpreted as sexist in the culture we live in. Because our current culture says that there's no longer a difference between the man and the woman. Even to the point that if a woman is biologically born a woman but doesn't feel like it, if she feels like something else, that she has the complete right, liberty, authority to change her mind about that, to change whatever she feels she needs to change, whether it's to identify as a man or whether it's to not identify as any gender. Like, we know there's now non-binary labels where it's just not a gender at all. And the way our culture, the view that they have is that each gender is not even separate, but equal in authority and equal in power everywhere, to where it's interchangeable, intersectable. Yes, David? Yes, it's offensive, right? In our culture. I mean, to some people, there's so many PC terms, like, they're saying on a college campus now, you have to say not a guy, but someone who identifies as a male, or not a woman, but someone who identifies as a girl, or whatever you say. It's insane. They're doing away with he, she, like pronouns. Now it's, I don't even know what they are. I don't spend the time. Yeah, it's like, it's very contrary to what we hear in our culture. And then you girls are probably looking across the, like, aisle of gender division and saying, what in the world, these guys are going to be an authority over me? And if I were you looking across that aisle, I'd be pretty worried too. I mean, that can be a little unnerving. But we have to remember that just because something is not really accepted globally by the culture we live in, the secular culture especially, does not make it any less important and true. So my main goal today is to show you that this idea, though it shocks everything that our culture is composed of, though it may seem crazy, that it's not as insane as it may sound. And to convince you all that you can trust it and that you can live by it, what I'm going to do is break down verse 3. It's kind of split into three parts, and we're going to analyze the way that those are breaking down. But for this to be successful, you cannot just tune me out because I've just said something that kind of offends the cultural terms. It will bring back the standard that God has, and we will be able to understand. And I don't think, if you listen all the way, I don't think you will find it as offensive as you might currently. So, here's what we're going to look at. First, the head of man. And when I say the head, I don't mean like their skulls. Like, we're not going to find any difference there. The head of man, the head of woman, and the head of Christ. And when we say head, we mean the authority over man, the authority over woman, and the head of Christ. That's how we're going to break it down. And we're going to spend some good time looking at some of these. Some of them will pretty much breeze through them. So let's start looking at the head of man. Verse 3 starts off saying, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. He says later on in verse 7 that a man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. So this idea, to understand it, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go back to when man was created. Not just when man was created, but we have to see why man was created. When God created man, he created him to have authority over every living thing, but that wasn't it. Man was also created to be submissive to God. So we see that one of the reasons man was created, one of his basic forms of creation, the basic reasoning behind his creation, was to be submissive to God. And this is why man was created. And it is separate from the woman's creation. We don't see the same thing for the woman in the beginning. In fact, we see something that's totally different. So that brings us to our second point. Yeah, we got through that one point real fast. Second point is the head of woman. And this is what we'll spend most of our time looking at and explaining. Verse 3, after it explains the head of man, goes on to say that the head of woman is man. The head of the woman is man. Now, this is where things start to get a little bit touchy, where it's kind of a soft spot, kind of hard to talk about. And it's something that we also have to take back to the beginning, back to when the woman was created, for us to understand. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Here we see that unlike the man who was created to submit to God and have authority over every living thing, the woman was created to be a helper comparable to the man. The woman was created to submit to the man. Now, this is something put forth by God. A lot of people want to explain this as a result of the fall, but there's different gender separations that came as a result of the fall. And those are very real things that we deal with every day, that our culture around us is processing and trying to explain with all these new labels, and that's a result of the fall. But this separation of gender, that man submits to God and woman submits to man, is something created by God. And he tells us, even after the fall, to continue it in two specific places. And that is the church and the home. 1 Timothy 2:12 says that a woman cannot preach spiritual doctrine over men. So what this means is, in a church composed of like men, women, children, that a woman cannot teach theological principles to men. That is just the command of Scripture mentioned right there in Timothy. And I'll explain reasons a little as we get moving along. But then in Ephesians 5, you guys know this, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, basically because he is the head of the house. So God wants this gender, these roles of gender to continue in the church and in the family. And you need to know that this does not mean that all women have to submit to every male at a church. No, that is not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that every single man that steps in a church has like unreliable, uncontrollable authority over a woman. No, not at all. It's not what Paul's saying. But what it means is that the main spiritual leadership of a church should only be composed of men. We see that detailed pretty well in 1 Timothy, that it's the role of the men to be in spiritual leadership, but then to be supported in a very necessary and in a very needed way by the woman. And the women of the church should be comfortable submitting to that leadership. Now you might say, what if there's just no way I can submit to the leadership in the church? Or what if there's no way that I can submit, like if I marry a husband, and there's no way that I can submit to the way that he leads? And this is why when women consider the man that they will marry or the church that they will follow, that it's so important to consider if that leadership style of that man or of that church leadership is something that you can follow. There was this quote that I read from a woman who was like still single in a church. Like she was kind of older and people were like, why are you still single? What's up with that? And she was like, I haven't found a man that I can submit to. And that's so important in a viewpoint like that. Though, I mean, it kind of makes you wonder like, what's she up to if she can't? But we don't know. But it's so important to have that viewpoint that God has called the wife, the woman, to submit to the man in the home. And so if you're interested in a guy that you see no chance that you could submit to his leadership, then Paul would say, then why are you even interested in that man if you can't submit to the role that God has called him to? If you like step into a church leadership and you disagree with the way they do things and handle things, then that's not the church for you. That it is for somebody else. Somebody else, a woman, would come under that leadership and flourish and love it. But for you, it's not. Now, you also need to notice, and this is so important, that this does not apply to anywhere else. The Bible is strict in saying the home and the church. So it doesn't mean that men need to be over women everywhere else, that men are the head of women everywhere else. Women can and should become, by the Bible standards, CEOs. Yes, get a college education, open a company, start it up, do all that. Be a manager over men, in charge of men, better than men, smarter than men. This, it's not a competition, but this is supported by scripture. Be a writer. Women can write biblical things. They can also write, you know, cool stuff. Like, what's fun? Fiction? I always get fiction and nonfiction mixed up. Nonfiction is made up. Yeah, they can write fiction and stuff. Women can even be the president of the United States. Obviously, politically, it can be debated, but scripturally, there's nothing against women in politics, nothing against women in the work field, nothing against women being stronger than men, smarter than men, more able than men. But when it comes to the home and to the church, God has designed very specific, separate roles for the genders. Now, the question that can arise from this is, does God think that women are inferior, that women are less important, that women aren't able to be as spiritual as men or as smart as men? And that brings us to our last point, and probably one of the most important points. Verse 3 ends saying that the head of Christ is God. Now, you might remember in the past when we've spent time talking about the Trinity, we know that God the Father is kind of, he's like in charge of the Trinity. In the past, we've described him as being the sender or the organizer of the Trinity. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, though they are equally God, equally as important, equally as valuable and as powerful, they submit to God the Father. They submit to his plan, submit to his sending, submit to his organization. And that is the purpose of Jesus. Jesus is headed, he's under the authority of God the Father. Now, though we know this to be true, never for a second do we think that because they have separate roles, that the two, that one is more important than the other, or that one, that Jesus is inferior to God. No, we would never say that. We know that the role of Jesus, though he's under God, though he is under the authority of God, is just as important, just as valuable. The role of the Holy Spirit, though he's sent forth by God, he's just as needed, just as powerful, just as necessary in the roles of the Trinity. And Paul is saying that this is exactly what it's like with the different roles of men and women. Yes, they are different. And this is important for us to understand that there are, created by God, there are separate roles of men and women. We don't just look different and feel different and have like different biology, but God designed us to be different, to act different. He equipped women to fulfill that role that they were called to in ways that men are unequipped. He equipped men to fulfill that role that they are called to, designed for by God, in ways that women are unequipped. Now, I know if you said this on a junior high campus, everybody would go, "You're a sexist, you're crazy, what are you saying? Don't you know that I can like beat you up even though," whatever they'd say. But Even though this would upset our culture, we have to understand that we as Christians are not here to please our culture. We're not here to make them happy with the standards that God has set forth, but we're here to make them, you could say, here to make them healthy. There has, since probably like the last 100 years, so mainly like starting in the early 1900s and moving on beyond that, there has been a huge move away from authority. And one of those ways that people have moved away from authority is abolishing these roles of gender. Men now are no longer authority figures, or they're completely comparable to the authority figures of women. And now that's also moved into the home, to where children and the authority that comes from their parents, that is almost like no longer a thing. Authority that we see, that we used to see in the workplace, is now like, oh, whatever, I can just move on and do something else. Authority has been pushed further and further away as our culture moves on. And now, though the culture would say, yes, we have so much more freedom, so much more opportunity to live out who we really are on the inside, the question is, and the question that's so important to ask, is has our culture benefited as authority has been pushed out? People would say, yes, we have more freedom. Maybe we feel better, but are our roads safer? Is the family system more reliable? No, the family system is less reliable than it has ever been in the past. Is the relationship between the husband and wife flourishing as a staple of this removal of authority? No. And so what God is saying is that this is the way that the gender separation, guys and girls, men and women, this is the way it was designed to be. And each part is equally necessary, equally as fundamental to the success of the home and to the success of the church. If the church were just composed of men, it would crumble. It would not succeed without women there to support the men, to submit to the leadership that has been set forth in that church. And that is the same in the home. If the man is not able to take the authority as head of the home, it will crumble. And God did not design authority to crumble. He designed it to come and stabilize these things that are so delicate in the world around us. And so the reason we cover this is because it's so fundamental to our understanding of so much, to realize that God designed genders to be separate, definitely equal, but the roles are different. They're just as important and just as valuable. Now, the question is, how do we bring this into the culture around us? How do we shine this as an example in the culture around us? And I think the way to do it is to submit openly to that authority that God has brought into your life. So right now, that's your parents. Submit to that authority. Don't just, you know, because you have to obey your parents, now like mouth off to them to your friends and show that you do not respect that authority that God has placed in your life in any way, shape, or form, but show that you really respect that authority, even when it's a little challenging to follow, because you know that it's your role. And then as you, you know, grow up and become involved in leadership roles in the church and get to know more of the leadership aspects of church, submit to that authority that God has placed over you. Not in just a fake way, not just disagreeing with the authority when you're behind their back, but really respecting it, really honoring it. And it will change. It will benefit whatever, if it's the home or if it's the church, it will bring tremendous blessing, just as God designed it to be blessed. Do you guys have any questions about this? I know it's a pretty heavy topic. Yes, Terry.
So I'm old and I'm married, so you all know that, obviously. I think our culture may submit sound like a bad word. Mm-hmm. Whether you're born again, whether you've always been born again since you're like 5 and accepted Jesus or older, we choose to submit to God in our life. That's part of getting saved. You want to please Him. In marriage, because I was in college when the women's living with a kid, okay, so, and being old and looking back, I see a lot of damage, but that's hindering on. But in marriage, when you marry someone, And it says in Scripture, I think it's in Ephesians, and it says, why submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord? Okay, and if you, it's like, I remember people being really offended by that when I was young. I was even walking with Christ, but, and submitting means that you can't have two people being the boss. There's one that's steering wheel in the car.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm sitting next to my husband, if you listen to today's tape, this will change for you, but anyhow, he's sitting there, and I'll say, well, the map says turn right here, turn left here, and he chooses not to, I don't flip out. I wait until we're lost, and then I try not to have an attitude in mind, and he didn't listen to my, and God wants the submitting person to, when there's an opportunity to share what you have to share, you share it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether my husband chooses to do it or not, that's my, as over me and responsible to God, that's his. Mine is to keep a pure attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But, then if you go on in Ephesians, the next, I always figure it's easier to submit as it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so my husband answers to God for how he treats me, how he runs our household, how we raised our kids. Ultimately, I live the day-to-day, but in submission to him, I think he's got a bigger deal than I do as far as answering to God for my home. So he answers directly to Christ for how he is the husband in my home. So it is equal for one of us because we know how women are. We see things so much differently than men. And it's clearer because we see lots of stuff that men are more singular. They see one thing after the other. And we see the whole picture. Your moms do that as well. It's hard to just let it go. Okay, we talked about it. He was like, we're going to go ahead and do this.
Mm-hmm.
And then you don't just smolder on it. But if you choose to submit, it's not like the culture. I think the culture is like submitting to somebody in a wrestling hold when it pins my shoulders. That's what I think most people my age who are not believers and younger. And so it's a choice. But you're right about when you're going to marry somebody, you want to know them long enough and how strong their relationship really is with Christ. Because if you're serious about Christ as a female, you want to be able to submit because you trust that God's going to use that person. But, Dana, when he teaches on it, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
As of years for the fact that God, we have stuff that we put into the relationship emotionally and intellectually, but then they just don't have that far.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're lucky and spend your time watching, you'll figure out the ones that will. And then you look at the marriages around you, even now, in the homes that you visit, of kids from churches that you watch how it goes.
Mm-hmm.
And decide how you want that to be. All authority above us, like even at work and stuff, we have to grant to submit somebody, it's easier to submit to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
What do you guys think of that? Is the idea of submission kind of a negative idea within the culture we live in? Yes, sir. So sometimes you feel like submission is awesome?
No, sometimes I feel like women are ahead of men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And that's... It's very common in our culture. And that's why it's so important to talk about this, because it needs to be brought in. It needs to be understood, especially as young Christians. This needs to be your foundation. Yeah, David. Mm-hmm.
I get so mad to the point where I don't call them feminists, I call them
feminazis. Oh, no. Yes, Grace.
I was in my class and really mad about something. And it was like an argument or something about the topic that we had. And he was like, you're such a feminist. And I'm like, I don't really know what that means. I didn't even know what it meant. And then I asked him, and
well, at least you're not a feminazi, right? Yeah. Anything else? Any other comments, questions, concerns?
I'm concerned.
Wait, are you? Oh, I thought you were like, pick me, dude. Let's go kind of back to what David said. How do you think we can respond in a way that people around our age will accept the Bible's views on the separate roles of gender. So how, if someone says, you know, saying that the man is designed to be an authority in the home is sexist or it's chauvinist, how do you respond to that? To say, you know, that's offensive. How would you respond? How can we, in a loving way? Yes. And that's so often when they hear roles, that's what they associate it with, like cleaning floorboards. And that's not at all what's being talked about here. Here it's more the leadership of it. Who is leading, not who's cleaning, who's doing the dirty work and who's doing the like the cool work. No. That's not what it's talking about.
So I feel like when they
hear it. So then how do you say separate roles in a loving way? Any ideas? No? Nothing? Okay. Man. Guys shot me down. I would say, to answer that, I would probably, if roles is offensive, separate roles of gender are offensive, I would say that as a Christian, we believe that the genders are different but equal in importance. They're created for different things, that's what I'd say, different things, but they're both equally important and equally as valuable from our perspective as Christians and equally as necessary and valuable and capable from God's perspective. And that's what's important, to show them that God, though he views the genders as separate, that he views them as equal. He loves them both equally, he cares for them equally, and Jesus died for them both equally and needs them in the church and in the family equally as much. Just different designs, different creations. Okay, take us away.
Okay, so
one more.
I was talking to my friend at lunch, and we were talking about stuff like this, and she was like, how many genders according to society do you think? I don't know, like 3, like according to society. And she told me that there's a gender gap, and she just searched it up, and apparently according to society there are like 76.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can look at, there's like lists online and they're so long. It's crazy. Okay, well, that was a great closing thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be your children and for these designs that you've initiated from the beginning of creation, that you still want us to put into practice and things that you've designated as holy within, you know, planet Earth. And we pray that we would abide by those things, that the girls that they would seek to submit in the way that you've called them to, and to honor that position, and that the men would seek to become leaders that women would like to submit to, Lord. Teach us to fulfill these roles that you've created us into, because we know that you formed us in the womb and you chose us to be specific genders for specific reasons, and teach us to be thankful for that, and to be able to interact in our community with our friends, our family, in a way that doesn't offend them, but that does show them the truth. Please go before us, we pray. Prepare our hearts for camp and all that you have for us. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.